encouraged by that anyway, aren't we, folks? So keep at it, my friend. Okay, well, I'd like us to open our Bibles to Psalm 91. So, Psalm 91. As you know, we have a WhatsApp group called Psalm 91 Believers. And I thought, well, let's see, do we? Do we believe? Do we believe? So let me just read this first. It's quite a short psalm. Unless anybody else wants to. You want to read it? Wow. He that dwelleth.
He that believeth in it shall abide in the shadow of the Almighty. The shelter of the Most High. We shall not be afraid for the terrifying night, nor the arrow that fight by day, nor the pestilence that walk in the darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. A thousand shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come near thee. Only with thine eyes shall thou behold and see the reward of the wicked.
Awesome.
Because he set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. Therefore no evil will befall thee, neither will any plague come near thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. You shall not be afraid for the terror by night, nor the arrow that flight by day, nor the pestilence that walk in the darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. Because he sets his love upon me, for I will deliver him. When he calls upon me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will lift him up on high and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation.
Wonderful. Bless you, Pearl. That was glorious. You might have got the verses in slightly different order, but it doesn't matter.
I think I've got it muddled up.
It doesn't matter. Does it matter what order they're in if they're all couplets? That was really awesome. Thank you so much. Who knew that? Who knew that Pearl knew Psalm? Do you know many other chapters of the Bible?
I know the Lord's my shepherd. Yeah.
Yeah. Okay. Wow. Well, we'll have to listen. You'll have to do a recital of those for us sometime.
Yeah, that one.
Fantastic.
One, three, three,
and 23. Praise the Lord. When did you learn them?
Well, I was going through a terrible time years ago, and this man said, the one that saves you is Psalm 91. Because it says a lot of things. When you go through a lot of things in the strife of life.
Yes.
Psalm 91 answers a lot of the prayers.
Yes, absolutely.
There's also the Lord's my shepherd.
Yes, yeah.
When there's restrictions in between families, restriction 133.
Yeah.
But the Psalm 91 is my...
Your favourite.
It's my comfort,
Prince, praise God. Wow. There you go, folks. Hey, all these little dark horses that we've got. Okay, well, there we are, Psalm 91. Hallelujah. Well, as you know, we've got this, we've got this WhatsApp group. And I'm hoping to do a three-part series that takes certain aspects of it, but based on a book that some of you, probably you older Christians, you long in the tooth Christians, have read, a book by Watchman Nee called Sit, Walk, Stand. Who's read Sit, Walk, Stand? Tony, Ruthish?
Years ago.
Yeah. Anyone else? Anyone ever heard of it? No. Okay. Well, you know, have your pens out. I know this because I'm recording this on the internet, but... You know, you look into these things because we only get together a couple of hours each week. There's 168 hours in a week. I'm not saying just because I recommend it that you need to read it, but it is in keeping with what I believe where we are as a fellowship at the moment. And it's a short book, and you can buy it on Amazon for, I actually looked it up this morning, So if I find it on here. It's very cheap. It's a paperback, or you can get it on a Kindle. It is £3.71 per paperback, or £5.49 on the Kindle. I'd get the book if I were you, because you can give it to somebody once you've read it. £3.71. And if you want them, you haven't got Prime, let us know. We can get them on Prime and get them that way. Because that means you don't pay any delivery costs either. Excuse me. Okay. Sit, walk, stand. How are people described? If you were to describe somebody that was a human, what term might you use to describe them? A human? Are you a human what?
Being.
Human being. Not a human doing. That's interesting, isn't it? You're a human being, Andy. You're not a human doing. Yet most of us do better than be. Have you noticed that? Glenda? We're better at doing than being. But God wants us to be human beings first and foremost. Not staying necessarily just as human beings, but starting off as human beings, learning to be. If you're asked by an acquaintance that you meet in the street, how are you doing? Well, we've got a couple of answers. Some of them make me cringe. But one of them is not too bad. I hate that expression, don't you? That really is, for a Christian, is absolutely the pits. Because what you're saying is, I'm bad, but I'm tolerably bad. Look, I'm not saying that life doesn't have challenges. According to one of Job's comforters, man is born to trouble as surely as sparks fly upwards. There's no doubt about it that we have challenges in our lives, but not too bad. It's not really, I don't think, the answer for a child of God. But the other thing that people ask you, they say, are you working hard? Are you working hard? And the answer we're supposed to get is something like, give you yes, yes. There's some virtue in working hard. Do you think that's true? Yeah? I think that's true, do you, Tony? Hard work. Well, of course, Ecclesiastes says, we've just finished that work is good, that you can enjoy the work of your hands. So there's nothing wrong with work as a principle. In fact, we all should work. Even Adam was given work to do, even before the fall, in the Garden of Eden. But I would not extol work as a virtue in a spiritual sense. And we'll talk about some examples of that shortly. Hallelujah. In Watchman Nee's book, it's called Sit, Walk and Stand. And Psalm 91, which we're looking at, starts with sitting. It says, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Now, it doesn't specifically say sitting, but it means abiding. And normally, when you're abiding, you're reposed, you're relaxed. You see, at the moment, the bones and the muscles in my body are keeping me erect, stood up. If they stopped working, I would just collapse. But when I sit down, I'm not dependent upon my legs, my muscles. I'm actually allowing the thing that I'm sitting on to take the weight of my body. I'm trusting in that. I'm resting in that. And it's a different concept, really, isn't it? I know it's a simple thing to go from standing to sitting, but what you're doing is you're transferring the necessity for your body to support you to something else to support you. You're putting your trust in that thing. And let's face it, You wouldn't sit down on something you thought was going to collapse. Now, when Jesus went to visit Martha and Mary, actually, he went to Martha's house. I never realized it was Martha's house until this morning. Did you know it was Martha's house, Tony? So it wasn't Mary's house. Well, if it's your house, you're responsible for the hospitality. And obviously Mary thought that Martha was responsible for the hospitality because she just sat down at Jesus' feet. She reposed. Meanwhile, Martha is running around like a headless chicken waiting on the Lord. And she even mildly rebuked the Lord for not getting Mary to help out. Don't you care? It wasn't the only time that Jesus got rebuked for not doing something. On the Sea of Galilee, Jesus is asleep in the boat. Don't you care that we perish? Well, nobody cares more than him. But he cares about the right things. And we need to care about the right things also. But Jesus was more impressed with what Mary was doing than what Martha was doing. He said to her, "Martha, Martha, come on. Priorities, girl." That's what it says when he says twice. Priorities. What are your priorities? What are my priorities? What are our priorities? Are our priorities to do? Now, I know we can go the opposite way and become completely lazy, and I'm not talking about that. But what are our priorities? Are they to do or to be? I suppose Frank Sinatra summed it up, if you're a bit double-minded about this. Because he sang, "Doobie, doobie, doo." There we go. Thank you, thank you. And you even recognize the tune. Hallelujah. See, Mary was either lazy or she understood the preciousness of this moment. Think about this. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Savior of the world has come to sit in your house. What would you want to do? Now, of course, you know, it's a bit like you can pay, I think, £10,000 to go to lunch with, and if you still can, with, what was his name? Berkshire Hathaway. Who's the guy? Warren Buffett. Who? Warren Buffett. £10,000, plus you pay for the lunch, presumably, to have lunch with him, or $10,000. And what do? Just sit there and talk about the weather? Well, if you're British, obviously. But if you're American, if you're an investor, you sit there and you glean as much as you can from Warren Buffett on where you should buy shares, where you should invest. Because Warren Buffett has got a history of being successful with his business, hugely successful. He saw what Coca-Cola was going to become. He saw what American Express was going to become when nobody else did. And he invested. And he got many times back what he invested. So that's why you'd go and pay $10,000 to sit with him. But imagine that Jesus has come to the house. What would you want to do? Would you want to be running around? And I imagine Martha was getting really stewed up because she was missing out on this and she knew she was, but she felt it was incumbent upon her to feed him. But Jesus wasn't worried about the food. He said, "Don't work for the food that perishes. But that which is." And what Mary has got will never be taken away. Time spent with Jesus, time spent in God's presence, is the best investment that we can make in our lives, folks. And more so today, because, excuse me, I think this is the tablets I'm taking. I haven't got COVID, in case you're worried. Thanks. But more and more so today, because we need clarity in our lives. We need to know what God, the battles that God wants us to engage in and the ones that we need to acquiesce. I've been watching, Tony will be impressed. I've been watching, he's falling asleep actually, but hello. I've been watching some very interesting videos about what's happening with China and Taiwan and how potentially Third World War is over the horizon. Does that shake us? Nope. It's going to happen some point, isn't it? Something Neil said to me yesterday, and I've never heard this before. I think it was yesterday. He talked about the tribulation. He said that the first 3.5 years of the tribulation, it was where Satan is doing his thing, causing chaos throughout the world. And then at the middle of it, God takes over and does his thing. And that's where the wrath of God comes in. And I'll tell you what, that even strengthened my view about being a mid-tribulator. Because if you look back and think about as it was in the days of Noah, as it was in the days of Lot, they both lived in very difficult environments. Noah for 120 years was building a boat when everybody was mocking him. And Lot was living in Sodom where his righteous soul was being grieved from day to day. So things were pretty tough. But when the judgment of God came, in both occasions they were out of there. So we will not be for the judgment, for the wrath of God when it comes on the earth. But we might be around for the early bit. So at least if you prepare for that and you get out early, it's a benefit. But if you don't, and you think, wow, I thought we were going to be out of here before all this, you could be offended. So gird up the loins of our minds. We need to do that. Amen? Okay. Well, ouch. So if Jesus came to visit us, what would we do? Well, we'd get the best crockery out. Perhaps we'd give a fresh lick of paint. That's what they do when the Queen comes, isn't it? Roll out the red carpet. Or would we be content to just sit at his feet and imbibe what he has to say to us? And John 15 is all about this. And Jesus talks about, he says, you know, you're already clean. How? Through the word that I've spoken to you. I read on Facebook, I put something up on Facebook this week that I saw in the Telegraph. It was very well written. It was about Greta Thunberg. And it was written by, it was one of the comments, and I put it up there. And it was like the War of the Worlds just was unleashed. And most of the people, I know them, and they're Christian. And they're fighting, they're naming each other and shaming each other. I'm thinking, wow. It was really, but you know, there's nothing about Jesus. And then I saw something last night or this morning, and it was written by another friend, and he was talking about God is love, and it is love, but he's also the word of God. You can't separate God's love from God's word. And yet people want him to be nice and soft and cuddly and put up with anything. But that's not how it is. I was with Bob yesterday, you know, our army friend. We were talking about what he said, that he's got his wife's sister's, somebody's a lesbian or something, and how difficult this is. I said, no, it's not difficult at all. Listen, two men can love each other with the love of God. There's nothing wrong with that. But they always reduce it to sex. But they never talk about that. They always talk about it being love. But what they're really talking about is sex. And that's what's wrong. David and Jonathan loved each other. In fact, it says that their love exceeded that between a man and a woman. But that doesn't mean that we're homosexual. It's nothing to do with sex. It's to do with the fact that blokes understand blokes better than they understand women. And I can see that there's some acceptance of this. I mean, I love my wife, but I don't understand her. I love my wife, but it doesn't mean I understand her. But do you see what happens? They reduce it. So when you get all this stuff coming out on Facebook, they're trying to reduce things and use the word love as an all-encompassing word. God is love. Yep. But if he's not just, we are in trouble, folks. The whole of creation, the whole universe will collapse. If it wasn't, God had to crucify Jesus. He got no other way to keep us alive or not going to hell other than for the person who knew no sin to become sin and to take the sin of the world. Amen? Hallelujah. Abiding, John 15 tells us that abiding is one of the foremost responsibilities of a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. abide in me and my word abides in you, you will bear fruit. Much fruit. For this is to our, he said mine, but he also told us to call God our Father, is to our Father's glory that we bear much fruit. It's emphasized in John 15. Read those first few verses. And the key to that fruitfulness is to abide. You talked about this morning. You said they'd found some seeds, date seeds. 2,000-year-old date seeds had been found at Masada, presumably sealed in pots, in airtight pots. They planted them and they've grown dates. And they've given different names to the date trees. The oldest one, one of them they've called Methuselah. I wonder why. They've also found seeds in the pyramids that are 3,000 years old. And they planted them and they produced wheat. Why? Because the life that God has put in that seed is still there. Amen? And the life that God has put in his word is still there. We've seen what people do when there's a crisis. They start fretting. What they do, they pace, they increase the pace. When things are going wrong, they speed up. Rather than actually stop and consider, what should I do? Think about what happened in the Old Testament with the kings when they were under siege. But the wise ones, they went and they sought the Lord. Amen. You know, as a fledgling pastor, I often think, what could I do to bring growth to this fellowship? And of course, it's the problem with that is, what could I do? What can I do? It's all very well when you can always think when somebody else is doing something. When Tony's the pastor, it's always easy to think of how much better you could do something. But when you're doing it, when you're in that position, it changes things. You think, actually, you know, maybe there's more to this than meets the eye. Of course there is. Because actually, it's got nothing to do with me. It's got nothing to do with Tony. It's got to do with him. And that can happen two ways. Excuse me. The first thing we read is in Matthew 16, Jesus said this, I will build my church. My church. He doesn't build our church. I've told you this before, I've been in black churches and they've got a revolving GIF on the screen that says, welcome to our church. Well, it's your church. It's your church to build, to sustain, to do all that stuff for. And actually, most of it will end up coming from people coming from other churches who are dissatisfied and church transfer. But if it's his church, it's his responsibility to build it, because he said so. I will build my church. And that church, not only will it be strong, but the gates of hell will not be able to stand against the onslaught of that church. The church is meant to be attacking the gates of hell, not defending itself from the gates. Well, gates don't do anything, do they? They stand there. Amen? But of course, God sometimes has to reduce us to a situation where we can't rely upon our strengths, whatever they are. Take Gideon's army. They started off with 32,000 people. 32,000 people. And the Lord said, tell those that are scared, go home. 20,000 left. I was thinking about places like Flanders this week and in the First World War, it's a terrible, terrible war that was. If you were a young British man, you went over to Belgium and you were in a trench and you were either dying from the disease in the trench or the gas, mustard gas was coming over. And then when your commanding officer told you to go over, you had to go over and go and run into a hail of German bullets. And if you didn't, they killed you for cowardice. You're executed. What a Hobson's choice that is. Say again? Yes. And many, many did. Millions died, didn't they? A terrible, terrible war. But God said to those who were scared, go home. We don't need them to win this battle. Amen? And the Lord said to Gideon, the people that are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, my own hand has saved me. Hallelujah. God's saying, if you're too strong, I'm going to have to reduce you, otherwise you're going to get the glory. Or you're going to take it for yourself. Hopefully we've got more sense than that. So God chose unlearned and ignorant fishermen to start this worldwide movement. And then he took African-American preachers like William Seymour to start a revival in Azusa Street in America. The guy was brought up in abject poverty. Four people in the same bed. Four kids. Or he took a guy from Bradford who couldn't even spit properly, called Smith Wigglesworth. In the last century, well, actually, 19th century and first part of the 20th century. And God did exceeding abundantly through him. 1 Corinthians 1:26, for you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised has God chosen. Yes, and things which are not, to bring to nothing things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. It's 1 Corinthians 1:26 to 29. Aren't you glad? If you are nothing as far as the world is concerned, then you're probably better material for the kingdom of God than somebody who is a something. Now, of course, there are exceptions. God chose Paul, one of the most learned men of his generation. So there's not a contradiction between being somebody, but he had to humble him, he had to do work on him. In fact, it took 3 years in Arabia to sort him out. So what is this concept of sitting all about? Well, let's look at Ephesians chapter 1 for a moment, verse 17 to 21. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you, Church in Ephesus, the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, the ding factor, you know, the light bulb goes on, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Know who you are in Christ. You're not just an ordinary person in Christ. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us, Lord, which believe? Folks, we are powerful people in Christ. We can do things in him. I mean, think about Moses. He held out a stick and the Red Sea parted. How amazing is that? It wasn't the stick. It was the obedience which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. And he set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Our ability, our revelation, our knowledge, our strength, the power, everything that works through us through Jesus. Because he has earned the right before the Father for his name to be used, and that name supersedes every name, every authority in heaven and on earth. In chapter 2, verse 4, it says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he hath loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. with Christ. By grace you are saved. And has, plural, past tense, has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace you are saved through faith, not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship. We are created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. Aha. So what happens is we start off by being seated together in Christ in heavenly places. And from that position, we walk in the works that God has ordained. So we're starting to move, progress from sitting to walking and then eventually to standing. It's an odd way, isn't it, to see it? Sitting, walking and standing. You'd think it would be sitting, standing, and then walking. But no, that's not the way that Muchmanee has seen it, shown it. He said you start off sitting, and then you walk, then you stand. But what he's talking about actually is, first of all, by sitting, you're getting into that place of rest in Christ. By walking from that place of rest, you're doing the works of the kingdom that God has ordained that we should walk in before the foundation of the world. And the standing is when the onslaught of Satan comes against us for walking, for doing the works of God, we can stand against him. Amen? We can stand against him. Because we've got the resilience, we've got the ability to stand, because we're not stood in our strength. We're dressed in his armor. Amen? And we'll look at that hopefully in the weeks to come. Hallelujah. Peter and John were going to the temple at the hour of prayer. This suggests that they were sitting. They were going to pray. Generally speaking, prayer is a sitting. Now, I know we can do warfare in the spirit, but I think so often we use that as an excuse not to do things in the natural, in the physical, perhaps is a better word. So they were going to pray. Peter and John went to pray, but they met a lame man on the way. He held out his palms, and he asked them for alms for the poor. And this is what Peter did say: "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee." What could this man want apart from money? Well, if you give a fish to somebody, they can eat it and then they need another one in an hour's time or a day's time. Give them a fishing rod, and they can go and catch their own fish. Amen? And so what Peter and John did is they gave the guy a fishing rod. They gave him the ability to make a living, not to beg off other people. The righteous will not be seen begging bread. Hallelujah. Isn't that good news, folks? We will not be seen begging bread, according to the scripture. But we need to believe that. So when we've got nothing, instead of getting a begging bowl out, say, "Lord, your word says," and put weight on the word. Because it's God's promises. It's not our promises. It's not what man's promised. It's not what your denomination's promised. It's what God's promised. The righteous will not be seen begging bread, nor their seed forsaken. Amen? You know, we don't know what to pray anyway, folks. I think most prayer meetings actually a bit of a joke, and I don't say that disrespectfully, but Romans 8:26 says, we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. We don't know what to pray for. And I'm not saying that never applies, but Romans 8:26 is quite interesting because it says, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But then it goes on to tell us how we should pray, because the Spirit, it says itself, but himself maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. For the Spirit searches, the mind of the, help me out. Come on, you've probably got there yet, have you? Let me read it. What is it? I'll look it up. Romans 8:26. It's wonderful. I know it, but I'm just fooling around here. And likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities, our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. You know, Jesus came to the grave of Lazarus and he groaned. He groaned. Twice he groaned, it says. He groaned and then he said, Lazarus, come forth. Is that a bit loud, Glenda? Sorry. Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came fifth. No. And he that searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit. What a beautiful verse. Because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And then it says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. That scripture is so often, I think, taken out of context. It's used to placate people who are feeling, oh, things are going wrong in my life. Don't worry, brother, all things work together for good. And I've used that myself. But actually, in the context it's written here, it's to do with prayer. And it's to do with what comes from that prayer. That prayer that is led by the Spirit. Isn't it great to take the burden away from us? We don't know what we should pray. We just open our mouths and allow God to pray through us. And that's why I think probably more time needs to be spent when we meet to pray, waiting than talking. Waiting. You know, maybe just praying in tongues or praying in the Spirit, worshipping God, and then allowing to come forth from our mouths what the Lord is saying into that situation. Amen? Hallelujah. Almost finished. So what we see happen with Peter and John is that they're going to the temple, the house, at the hour of prayer to pray. That's what they're going for. See, you don't have to worry, Neil, about what have I got to do? I'm going to go and see these people, blah, blah, blah. You just go to the temple at the house of prayer. And on the way, there's a bloke saying they're begging. And as you look towards him, you fasten your eyes on him. He fastened his eyes on him. He said, silver and gold, I haven't got any money. You know, I don't even carry money now. And there's beggars in town. There's people stood on the side of the road. Oh, we haven't got any money anymore. They need to have card readers. And some do. The people who sell the big issues and I've got card readers. Right? It's pretty tough on these people now. They used to get money. Buskers. I guess busking has died. Silver and gold have I none. But what I've got for you. Took him by the hand. So in the name, hallelujah, in the name which supersedes every name on earth, above the earth and under the earth, stand up. I speak to your legs, I speak to your muscles, I speak to those bones, and you have you've got no option but to come into the order that God ordained for that man at that point. And he stood up and he went leaping, walking, leaping, and praising God. Notice God, not Peter and John, praising God. He knew where this had come from. They knew, and he knew, and he went into the temple. And they saw him, they knew him, they'd seen this guy, been there for many years, and they knew who he was, and they said, whoa, what's happening here? And of course, they took advantage of it. There you go. You can read Romans chapter 1 to 5. And God moved in that. And 5,000 people were added to the church as a result of that one occasion, that one incident. Amen? That's how God can grow his church. Because he's not willing that people perish, folks. We can do our little bits and our efforts, but wow, when God wants to do it, he knows how to do it. Amen. He's done it throughout history. He did it with a little monk in Germany. A guy who was a complete wreck of a man who spent 7 hours confessing his sin. came back the next day to give another 7 hours. He used to wear out all the other monks because they couldn't cope with all of his confession. A guy that I was part of him coming to faith in the Lord years and years ago. He's now a Catholic priest. And I watched him during the lockdown on video, and every day he would stand there and he would say, he'd smack his chest and he'd say, "I have sinned, I have sinned, I have most grievously sinned." I thought, what does he do in 24 hours? Every day? Obviously doesn't understand what righteousness is. Okay, let's draw this to a close. Hallelujah. We sit down at the end of the day, once the work of the day is accomplished. We think about what Jesus has done through the cross. Not what we've done. We'd actually, as you get older, you realize that much of your life has actually been spent on things that were worthless, and I put my hand up to that. But Ephesians begins with, God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. Jesus declared from the cross, it is finished. The work of salvation was complete. So we just need to live in the light of that truth. See, Paul went into Arabia. He was a learned man. Excuse me. But his learning was based upon the law. It was based upon that old set of teachings, really, which actually was almost, well, it was impossible to fulfill it, and therefore there was the need for the sacrifice. But he was steeped in that. And we can all be steeped in things. It could be our traditions, it could be our denominational biases. And we need to sometimes have to unlearn those things. And for Paul, it took 3 years. 3 years being in Arabia. Now, that was because Paul possibly had the greatest calling on his life, apart from Jesus, in the history of mankind, to establish that church of Jesus. He had to know what he knew. Yeah, he had to know what he knew. Is that right? Something like that. He had to know for sure, because every argument, every pretension, every contra theory and doctrine would be foisted upon him. All these learned professors, those professing themselves to be wise. And so it took 3 years, and at the end of that 3 years, he still carried on learning, of course, but then he was released and he started his ministry. I think it's time for us to think afresh sometimes, folks. We need to become firmly established in our hearts and our minds in what we believe, if we're to be fruitful in the knowledge of God. Richard, lovely to see you. Thank you, Richard. Hallelujah. I'm going to read to you Romans 8, a few verses. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you will die. But if you, through the Spirit, do mortify, that's put to death, the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many that are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. When we were rushing around, dependent on our own bones and muscles to sustain us, once we sit down, we start to rely on that chair, on that sofa to support our bodies. And it's this reclining that allows us to transfer the weight of our lives onto something or someone else. And I'm finishing with this verse. Jesus had a man who reclined on his bosom. His name was John. And he described himself as the disciple. He was the disciple who described himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. See, John knew that it was Jesus that was the author and the finisher. And the closer he could get to Jesus and to his understanding of his heart and of his thinking, the more fruitful he could be. Now, John isn't regarded as being the great evangelist. But he is the one who's regarded as having that intimacy with God. And of course, revelation was shared with John. It wasn't shared with Peter. It wasn't shared with Paul. It was shared with John. For whatever reason, God chose that. So I just want to say this. I believe that we've got to move into in our own lives and as a fellowship, we've got to move to that place where we first of all know how to sit, to relax and rest in God, to spend our days just imbibing the truth, getting rid of the wrong thinking. I know that for me, things that what seemed like a priority in the past are no longer a priority. We've got to pick our battles. We've got to get involved in those things which matter. And then as we do that, and as we abide in him, and we're prepared to yield on things that perhaps have been important in the past, that are not important to God, you know, like Martha running around cooking and doing all the stuff for Jesus, but being like Mary, who just said, Lord Jesus, I want you. I want everything you've got to give. And as we learn to do that, then I think we'll see God's glory more and more in our lives, in our families, and in his church. Amen. Okay, I'm going to stop talking. I'm going to put we've got one more song that I did actually earlier on. I think that's off, is it? I thought we might sing before we have coffee. So just give me 30 seconds.